Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your presence here this morning. You've promised us where two or three are gathered that you are there, and we have seen you move today. So I pray, God, that the meditations of my heart and my mind would be pleasing to you, and that you would open our hearts and our ears and our minds so that they would not be ours but yours, and we would hear the truths that you have to speak loud and clear to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So preaching is usually a monologue. Someone speaks and you listen. But I prefer it when it's a dialogue, us communicating with each other. So if I say something resonates with you this morning, I want you to say amen, or preach it, or that's right, that's right. So when we engage with the sermon, we stir up the spirit. So I thought we'd practice. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. Let me hear a preach it.
Preach it.
Preach it. Preach it. Preach it. Let's suppose I'm going to say something that's dead on. You're going to say, that's right.
That's right.
All right. Bring it.
Bring it.
Okay. You got it. You got it. So let's practice. If I say go dogs. Or if I say Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. You know, I'm not going to make you do the wave. Unless you don't speak up, we'll do the wave. But I will let you in on a little secret. I joked with Dr. John last year when I was going to preach and told him that, you know how in high school basketball games, one side says, we've got spirit. Yes, we do. We've got spirit. I told him I was going to do that at all three services. And as you can imagine, he almost had a coronary. So we won't be doing that. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 12. We've been looking at Hebrews 12 this whole time. Has anybody memorized Hebrews 12, 1 and 2? Somebody want to say it with me? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what is it? Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race marked out with us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but the author says that we are in a race. How many of you, by a show of hands, feel like you're in a race? You're tired, worn out, exhausted always, I heard. Yeah, there's some feedback. All right, there's some dialogue. Good. Amen. Come on. Bring it. This week, I have felt like I have been in a race, and it's been an uphill race. On Monday, my family found out that my 15-year-old niece's cancer is back, and it's in her lung. And next week, she starts the gruesome task of surgery and chemo all over again. And as most of you know, she hasn't walked in 2 years. And she had finally been given the news this December that her leg had begun to fuse, and she could indeed begin to bear weight and walk again. But that is now in jeopardy because chemo kills all fast-growing cells, which means she probably will not walk on that leg again, at least not in the near future. We were stunned by the news. Tears all day Monday and Monday night, as you can imagine. Many people began praying. She had 1,700 hits to her blog on Monday, and many of them were you. But have you ever had a day, a week, or a month, even a year, where you felt sucker punched? Yes. That just left you asking questions of God, like, why me? Why is this happening again? Am I invisible? Do you care? Does God hear my prayers? I've been there. And I have been there with Sarah's diagnosis. Have you experienced times where your spiritual tank has run dry? Anybody? Where you yearn for God to speak to you, but all you hear is silence? You know, I know I'm not the only one here today struggling. I know that I'm not. With the realities of life. And you've heard me say before that this side of heaven is messy. So I wanted to demonstrate for you, we think we're alone, that these moments of despair and anguish and questionings of our faith, that we're alone, but we really are not. So I want to name some circumstances that we often find ourselves in. And if I call out an experience that you have had, I want you to stand and I'd like you to remain standing. Miscarriage. Buried a spouse. Lived through marital infidelity. Divorce. Struggle with depression. Loss of a job. Financial hardship. Caring for elderly parents. A job you hate. Addictions. Personal illness. The death of a loved one. Diagnosed with a terminal illness. Suicide of a loved one. Home robbed. Look around. These are serious circumstances. By the world's standards, we have reason to be downcast and to sit on the sidelines of the race, don't we? But God is calling us to persevere in the race by focusing on Jesus. You may be seated. Thank you. These are the very challenges of life that leave us asking God, do you know me and do you love me? But these are also the very challenges that leave God asking each of us, do you know me? Do you love me? And do you trust me? So we're in a race, the race of life. We have a course that we're on. Now, just like I look through these glasses through a lens and it makes everything clearer, everyone has lenses and filters that they see the world through. And we come to the race of life with those filters. An example is that every one of us has a family filter. We all see the world through a particular lens called family. And it's shaped by our family of origin. We all have consumer filters. We all have strong feelings about certain products. My dad said he would never buy a Ford. You know, he had Ford was found on road dead, fix or repair daily. I mean, you know, he had strong emotions about Ford. And so we all have consumer filters. We also have parenting filters, whether we spank or we don't spank, whatever it might be. We see parenting through a particular lens. We have relational lenses and filters. Trust, rejection, abandonment are all lenses that we often see the world through. You know, when we put on a set of binoculars, sometimes they're out of focus or we see double. When they aren't focused, they don't work for the purpose for which they were made. And the same is true with us. Those binoculars are useless if they aren't focused. So you have to adjust the lenses until you bring everything into focus. The lenses that we all look through determine the race and the course that we're on. It determines how we start. It determines if we stay on course. The lenses determine how we race and how well we finish. So on the back of your worship folder, you've got an acronym. RACE is on there. We have to make up our minds how we will race. The R there is repetition. We have to get in the race and stay in the race. If you're training for a marathon, you have to continue to train. We get stronger with repetition. And you have got to continue to race. The A is aspire. You have to aspire to run your race well. You have to set your mind on that. Now, I didn't say to run your race perfect, but that God wants us to run our race well. And when we do that, we really honor God. The C is coaching. Coaching. We have to use God's word as our coach. And God's Spirit is there to push us on and spur us forward. Amen. Good. I forgot. Y'all aren't speaking up. I'm going to have to make you do the wave. The E is endurance. There are very few races won without pain. And we have to persevere even when it hurts. We have to decide how we will run. But what we have to do to run the race well is focus on Jesus. Because when we focus on Jesus, the things of the world become clearer. Sarah's diagnosis is terrible. God did not do that to her. And there's really no way for my brain to make sense of it. I still want to know why. But because I know Jesus, because I know he loves Sarah, and because I know he loves me, I trust that, you know, that things are going to be okay. So troubles don't go away, but they are put in perspective when we trust and focus on Jesus. How we run our race and live our life really depends on those lenses that we view the world through. So many of us have issues that have been allowed to fester in our lives. Someone has hurt us, someone who was supposed to love us, or someone spoke ill to us and we carry a grudge. Someone broke a promise, so we think we can't trust anybody. Someone got something we deserved, and we get jealous. And left unchecked, these things lodge in our hearts and become the filter and the lens through which we do our relationships. Not just relationships with others, but in our relationship with God as well. The result is that many of us go through life angry and hurt and jealous and scared, and sometimes we aren't even conscious that we have allowed something to gain ground in our hearts or our minds. And God knows how important that is. In Proverbs 4:23, he said, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. God knew that the things in our lives come from our heart. So to run the race well, we have to take inventory of our hearts and learn to monitor them, because everything comes from our hearts. It's the grid through which we live our lives, lead at work and at home, handle our marriages, relate to God. It's the grid through which we do everything. When you've taken inventory, you need to allow God to mend the places that are broken and hurting so that you can begin to lead from a place of wholeness. When you do this, it's like cleaning the lenses of your glasses. Suddenly everything becomes clearer. And for young parents, it's a great thing to do with your children at night when you put them to bed. To ask them, did somebody hurt you today? Did somebody get something you think you deserve? Because what you want to do is stop those things from gaining root in their hearts so that they live as free of those things as possible. It helps them to focus on Jesus. Now, God knows that life is tough. He intended for us to focus on Jesus. The Bible is full of characters who started poorly. It's full of characters who began well and faltered in the middle of their race. But eventually, these characters focused and finished well. Jacob started as a liar, a cheat, and a scoundrel. But he became the father of 12 tribes. He focused and finished well. Think of Peter. Peter started well. Jesus called him and he followed him. Then he faltered later. He denied Jesus 3 times. But Jesus returned and restored him. He focused on Jesus and he finished well. So God wants to train our eyes to focus on Jesus, because he knew that we don't automatically focus on Jesus. We focus on the things that are in front of us, don't we? Because let's face it, life is so daily, right? That was a joke. So this truth was never so clearly demonstrated to me until I got my puppy, Maddie. Maddie is one of the most mischievous puppies that we have ever had. She's, amen? Okay, you have a Maddie? All right. So Maddie as a puppy, she's better as a dog. But as a puppy, she buried an umbrella in the backyard, and she buried a cell phone in the garden. She ate a handful of vitamins at 1 a.m. one day, and she ran like a wild puppy for 3 hours around the house. She slung a very Vera Bradley purse all over the backyard and some unmentionables and a whole host of other crazy things. But when Maddie was a puppy, I would go to PetSmart, and it brought me great joy to pick out toys specifically for Maddie, so things that I knew that she would enjoy. I would come home with a toy, excited to show her and watch her play. Maddie would start playing, but inevitably, a dust bunny would stir in the corner and the sunlight would catch it, and it would grab Maddie's attention. And she would chase it. She would leave the toy I had gotten her to chase dust. I had chosen a gift for Maddie with great care, and she would leave the gift that was chosen and valuable for the thing that was fleeting and worthless. Now, isn't that true of all of us? That all because she wasn't focused. You know, we do the same thing. God has a gift for us that is valuable and chosen specifically for us, and we often leave it to chase something that is of lesser value but has caught our eye. And God is saying exactly what I would wave that toy in front of Maddie, trying to catch her attention to say, look, I've got this great thing here. But she would still run after that dust bunny, which would, you know, disappear after a while. Well, my dust bunnies were kind of big. We could name them after a while. But so our race is dependent on our vision and our focus. Our vision matters. Because when you lose sight of the mark, you lose sight of the goal. So I want us to think for a moment about racers in a marathon. They have to focus. And you'll see on the back of your worship folder, there's the acronym FOCUS as well. Because focus is important for several reasons. The F there is forward vision. Racers run looking forward. It helps them not to stumble, helps them to avoid potholes. If a runner looks behind them, it slows them down. And distractions cause us to lose our footing. So, in Philippians 3, Paul understood what this meant. He said, forgetting what is behind, and pressing on towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It is an unbelievably difficult task to look ahead, isn't it? We really kind of comfort ourselves sometimes in looking at the past, but we have to look ahead. I was at a conference several years ago. It was a Beth Moore conference downtown, and she was teaching on the scripture in Revelations where Jesus says that Jesus, who was, who is, and who is to come. And she said, we often get so focused on our was that our is gets out of control. And I thought that is so wise, because so many of us are focused on the past that we're not living our lives and we're not moving forward. So forward vision is important. The O is obedience. Runners in a race follow the road signs. They don't blaze new trails. They follow the course. Jeremiah understood the importance of being on the right path and on the right road. He said in Jeremiah 6, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. The C is courage. Now, when I first set out to come up with the words that really kind of talk about the importance of focus, I really wanted it to be commitment. But as I looked in the gospel accounts of Jesus walking on the water, I noticed that the accounts differed in some regards. One account said that they thought that Jesus was a ghost. Another account said that Jesus just planned on walking right by them. And I had never noticed those things before. And in each one, the disciples were scared. But Jesus said to them, when they were focused on him, they quit being afraid. And the word that he said to them was, take courage. It is I. And so I think courage is the thing that we need to stay on course in the course of life. The U is utmost. Paul gives us an example of utmost in 2 Timothy 4. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. We have to give our utmost to the race of life. Racers pace themselves, but they give their utmost. Your utmost is that desire to finish well because it honors God. It's that Colossians 3 verse that says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. Everything that we do is an offering to him. The S is stamina. The two books of Timothy are Paul's instructions to a young pastor on running a church. And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, train yourself to be godly. train yourself to be godly, because it doesn't just happen. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise in this life and in the life to come. So we need stamina to stay in the race. Now, sometimes life hits us so hard that we're injured in the race, and we can't do it on our own. Anybody ever been there where you just feel like, I can't do it. I don't know what to pray. I'm not even sure what I believe. Sometimes we have these crises of faith, and it's just more than we can bear. But God gives us this illustration on how this is handled in the healing of the paralytic. You know, when you look at that story, the scripture says that Jesus went to this home, and their crowds were so numerous that they were spilling out of the house. And so I've always thought, you know, here come these four men carrying their friend on a stretcher. They round the corner and they see there is no chance. There is absolutely no chance we can get in here. The crowds are spilling out into the yard and the street. And, you know, they didn't say what most of us would probably say, dude, you are seriously out of luck. We'll come next week, or we'll buy a ticket next time, or we'll come earlier. They were determined to get their friend to Jesus. They were absolutely determined. They kept going, focused on Jesus. They climbed to the roof, dug through the ceiling, and lowered him to the feet of Jesus. The paralytic was healed because his friends were focused on Jesus. And they did what was necessary to get him to the feet of the Lord. Lowered from the roof on a mat, unable to move, he left walking with his mat under his arm. Because his friends were focused on Jesus and ran his race for him for that brief moment. You know, our race is not a blind race. We are racing the race that Jesus has raced before us. I know that always sounds so, you know, when you're going through something, you think, yeah. When Sarah was first diagnosed and I had to teach on James 1, you know, consider it pure joy when you endure trials of many kinds, I told that group of ladies, this sounds like crap to me today. And because at the time, it seemed so trite. And I thought, I can't believe I've used this on people before. I will never use it like that again. But Jesus has gone before us. It sounds trite and it sounds so convenient, but it's true. The author's choice of title for Jesus is important here. He says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And that Greek word is archegos. That's an important word. If you write in your Bibles, I would write that beside that, the archegos. And what it means is that Jesus is the person that blazed the trail so that we could enter into it. An archegos is someone who blazes a trail so others can enter into it. Jesus has run the race before us, and he has prepared the course for us. Where are you in your race? Are you on the sidelines? If you are, make a decision today to get in the race. Have you stopped at the water station to hydrate and get air? I think if I were in a 5K, I probably would be looking for the next water station. But get back in the race, because Jesus makes all things new. If you're in the race, have you started poorly? Don't give up. Get back in the race, because Jesus makes all things new. Did you start well, but you faltered since you began? Don't give up. Get back in the race, because Jesus makes all things new. Always focus and get back in the race. So where is your focus? Is it on your career, your 401k, your kids, your parents? What dust bunny are you chasing? And how can you change it? Do you know someone who needs your help to get to Jesus? Scriptures were not only given as a way of making our individual lives better. They were giving us a way that we as a body could shine like a beacon in our community. So what can we do together? How can we live this dream out loud? of helping people focus on Jesus. Well, it starts by us focusing on Jesus. What would our families look like if we focused on Jesus? What would our schools or our churches look like if we focused on Jesus? What can we do together by focusing on Jesus? It's not too late. Leave here today determined to get back in the race. Lace up your shoes, stretch, and get on your mark and go. And remember that Jesus makes all things new. Watch this.
Is exactly how it's supposed to be.
I'm right here. Can you hear my voice? My life, my love, my Lord, my baby boy.
As they nail me to this tree, just know the fire. Tell you has become of me. This is not the end. I am making all things new again.
Not the end.
I am making all things new again.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you that no matter where we are in the race, that you are making all things new. I pray that you would help us to all this week take an inventory of our hearts to find out where we are. Are we in the race? Have we faltered? Have we started poorly? And help each of us to leave resolved, to focus on Jesus, to have that forward vision, that obedience, the courage to do what is necessary to give our utmost, and the stamina that's needed to stay the course. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.